Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John speaks on one of the most sensitive subjects discussed in church, tithing. Christians will trust God with their salvation, but for some reason they don't want Him to run their finances and hold on tightly to their wallet. The practice of tithing is found in the Old Testament, and many Christians will claim that it is not for us today. But this argument doesn't hold up because it existed 900 years prior to Moses, who was responsible for writing down the law of God. In this message, you will find out what Jesus said about tithing. But most of all, you will learn that God is in charge of your financial well-being when you tithe to His work. The purpose of this message is not to tell you where to put your tithe, but to give you a solid, biblical understanding of the subject so you can be in God's will. This message is entitled, What About Tithing? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on April 25th, 2010. And to those of you who are watching us later on a video, on a website, you might have gone straight to the sermon. Let me say this. You need to watch the music part. We had some very good singing, fantastic testimonies, and please catch that. You will be very, very blessed. Let's stand and pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank You and praise You right now today that You are here with us for Your presence, for Your Holy Spirit. And Father God, as we are going to study today about tithing and finances, help us, Lord, to surrender this area and to trust You with the money You have given us. And this I ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Finances. The hardest thing to surrender to God. Now, I'm qualified to make that statement. Because when I got saved, gave my life to Christ in 1965. We got into a church in early 66. And I took everything with me into the church except my heart. I left that at home. And I simply had seen so much abuse. And we didn't have a lot of money. We were kind of poor people. And I simply felt, you know, that God just didn't need my money. And so I was what you call a dollar slinger. I would prepare a dollar bill at home. I would fold it very neatly, have it in my coat pocket. And when they came with the offering basket, I would simply sling it right like that so no one could see that I slung in a dollar bill. And I thought, you know, God, you know, You should be thankful, God, that I'm giving You a whole dollar for Your work. I had a hard time to surrender my finances because I simply did not trust God. Let me read to you now. If a Christian can surrender his money to the Lord, all other things will fall in line. But money has a strong pull on people. It's not the money, but the love of money, which is the root of the problem. 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. I like verse number 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Remember that. Now, let me just say this one statement on this verse. All of us, as time goes, we accumulate some things. Furniture, cars, maybe a little bank account, whatever it is. Now, I really want you to think about this. Because when you go, how is that money and how are your things going to be distributed? You're not going to take it with you. Somebody is going to distribute that for you. And most of the times, children, grandchildren, are just waiting for someone to die to get their hands on the money. And you don't want to get their hands on easy money. They blow it. It's not going to be used very well. If you want your money to be used in the kingdom of God, you've got to plan that when you're alive. Because once you're gone, it's too late. Verse number 9. But they will be rich, for temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not the problem. It's the love of it. And you know, money is not really the problem either. Because have you ever seen a multimillionaire sitting on a mattress surrounded by a huge amount of cash and just tossing it in the air? It's not the money, it's what it can buy. What you can have, eat, lust with, and so on. It is amazing that this week the news broke that the American Security Exchange Department, whatever it's called, to look after Wall Street, that they caught the majority of the managers spent 6 to 7 hours a day on pornography. And they did not have time to look at the Wall Street because they were looking at the women. And so when somebody came up and said, well, we need to fire these people, they said, well, we can't fire them because they are working on some very important projects. The world has gone nuts. But it is the love of things. Now, I had a dream and I shared it with some of you haven't heard it. But you see, when I lived in Sweden, I was a poor guy. We came of a labor family. My dad was a laborer. Mom worked in the office of a factory. And I used to go to college. I would pass, but I walked there. And there was a guy that had an American car. This was back in 1960. And I looked at that. I think it was a Chrysler or something like that. And I said, you know, someday I'm going to have one like that. And my goal when I came to the United States was to make money, more money, and then more money. And my dream was, I was smoking those days, to go back to Sweden, having a big convertible. Big convertible, like we had in the 60s. Driving down Main Street in my hometown. Cowboy hat on my head. Fat cigar coming out. And just driving down and playing some rock and roll, American rock and roll, and showing these people that I arrived. That was my dream. That was my stupid dream. So God simply said we're going to cure that. And my first car was a DeSoto. Now, you younger guys don't know what a DeSoto was, but it was a big car. And it was old. And every week, and we drove it, and every Monday was in the garage to be repaired. Of course, I was not going to drive that DeSoto over to Sweden. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from faith, for the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at the next statement now. God doesn't need our money. Remember that. He's God. But we need to trust the Lord with it. Man receives one heart but at a time, and the same goes for each breath. But neither of them can be saved for the future. Now, there's not one of you that got a bank account where you got 3 million heartbeats left. And there's no one a bank account where we got so much air left in it. Every heartbeat is given at that time. Every breath we draw, one at a time. And this is how God wants us to look at the money. Easy come, easy go. Flowing in, flowing out. Give it to Him. Likewise, it is futile for man to try and save money by not tithing to the Lord. If you want to have an expert on that, talk to me afterwards. I will not tithe, I try to save. And instead I learned I tithe at the garage. I tithe at the, what do you call it, not the, the drugstore for medication. I tithe here, I tithe there. I tithe all over the place. And there was times. Now, these are old days. Now, you younger folks do not even know what I'm talking about. But in those days, back in the 60s, living here, we had milk delivery. And you can get milk, egg, and cheese, and bread delivered. And because we were constantly broke, we simply had that delivered. We lived on that, scraped up the money to pay the bill for that month, and we had something for the next month. And if nothing else, we could always have some cheese and eggs and a bread and eat on. And I simply said, now, God, what's the problem? And God said, you're the problem. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 15. That's Luke 12, 15. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists in the abundance of the thing which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night shall your soul be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus simply said, don't hoard. There's nothing wrong with having a savings account. There's nothing wrong with investing things. But if you are investing and you're hoarding to build more and more and more, and this becomes your God, then God will pull a plug on it. In Luke 12, 22, we are told how to live. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I said to you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? I had a statement that somebody gave me some time ago. Why pray? Well, we can worry. That's how most people live. Why bother praying? We can't worry about it. Consider lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I send to you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God should clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, or your little faith? And seek not you what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be your doubtful mind. For all these things that the nation of the world seek after, and your Father know that you have need of these things. But rather, seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, if you and I learn to seek the Lord, all these things will be added to us. We do not know when the Antichrist is going to come. It could be 6 months from now. It could be 6 years from now. It could be 50 years from now. We don't know. But if he does come in our lifetime, we know this, that we will have to leave our homes. You're not going to drive a car anymore. You're not going to be able to go to the store anymore. We're not going to be able to do anything, but we're going to have to walk away unless you take the mark of the beast. Now, if we today, when we have jobs and income and certain things, have a hard time to trust God for our daily bread, how about then? I believe that God is squeezing us right now to show us faith and to walk in faith and not to melt. Now, tithing is not an option for the Christian, but a command. Turn to Malachi. And if you have difficulty in this area, I can tell you I was there with you for years ago. It's Malachi 3. And my wife has always been about one step ahead of me. And so in the Southern Baptist Church in Salt Lake City we were, the pastor had a little tract called, What About Tithing? And my philosophy was, if you haven't read it, you're not responsible, so don't read it. My wife took it home. Now, she read that and she said, you know, have you considered this? I said, I don't know when to talk about it. Look at the bills we got. We can't pay this. We can't pay that. We just can't have you. Are you crazy? Giving 10% to the church? That's suicide. Well, she's a good woman. She kept praying. And that little tract ended up, you know, where you go, you know, where you read, where you have nothing else to do when you sit in the bathroom. So eventually, I said, I'm going to read this stupid thing. So I read it, and I got angry. I said, God, this is not working. God, you know my situation. I got a salary set. Look at all the things going out. I can't afford this. I had no peace. So I said to God, well, tell you what, God, I'm going to change from $1 to $5. That's a lot of money, God. Now, don't spend it in one place. So the next Sunday, I went to church, slung a $5 bill in the plate, and I thought, you know, man, I got peace now. God is going to be happy as a lark. No peace. A couple of weeks, $5. I said, God, this is hard. Okay, God, I'll give you 10. So I gave him 10 for a few weeks. He was not happy with that. I said, now, God, this is ridiculous. This is getting expensive. So I went to 20. Oh, I cried when I dropped that 20 in the offering plate. Ooh. We lived on $15 a week at that time, food-wise. But you see, God was going to teach me a lesson. I want to read it to you right now. Malachi 3, verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return unto me, and I return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, when have you robbed you? In tithes and offerings. When I read that, I realized I was a thief. And I was stealing from God. Now, that doesn't feel very good. And then verse number 9 made me very unhappy. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Was I cursed? I mean, transmission problems, brake problems, steering problems, you name it, we got it. And then some people told me, well, you know, that's Old Testament. You ever heard that? Now, here's a strange thing. You got to these people that said, do you believe in the Bible? Oh, yeah, cover to cover. Even the maps I believe in. I said, okay, well, that's great. And then when it comes to the Old Testament, it says, well, you know, the Old Testament is not for today. But they pick out every promise. Every promise in the Old Testament to say, oh, that's for me. You should go up and say to them, well, who gave you the right to have a smorgasbord? And you pick up all the promises, but all the commands, and says, oh, God, you can keep that. I'll be back on this. Here's what God said. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. So finally, I decided I was going to give him 10%. That was a big moment for me when I got that paycheck and deposited it, and I decided to write the tithe check before I paid the bills. And I said, God, I hope you know what you're doing now. This is 10% if you don't have. And I dropped in the offering plate. That was about 1965. Now, I can tell you this, from 1965 to this day, my wife and I have never gone hungry, except when we fasted and we should be hungry. We have always had transportation. We always had a place to sleep. We have never been without. We might have been squeezed, but we always had what we needed. Not what we wanted, but what we needed. And today, I cannot afford not to tithe. I don't tithe anymore in the garage. Matter of fact, we don't buy any medication anymore. We don't need that stuff. And God is good. Let me just say this to you now. If you look upon verse number 10, this is what God said. Bring you all the tithe to the storehouse, that it be meat to my house, and prove me now with his herewith, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. When you move into tithing, that's the minimum. God says, fine. You are no longer in charge of your finances. I am. It is my job to supply all your needs. Health, finances, food, whatever it is. Let's deal now with the people that say this is Old Testament. Look at the outline. When did tithing begin? People says, well, Moses. Wrong. There are many historical records which are not recorded in the Bible. and the time for you to get a glimpse of something that has taken place. Very little is known about the time prior to the flood, and the books of Enoch give us information and repeat in the Bible. We aren't told much about the development after the flood. When God began his dealing with Abraham, we suddenly find out there are cities and kingdoms again on the earth. When Abraham came on the scene, it had been 354 years since the flood, when Abraham was called by God to leave Haran and travel to Canaan's land. True worship of God existed in different places. One of them was in the city-state of Salem, which was later renamed Jerusalem. The king of Salem was Melchizedek. He was also the high priest representing the Most High God. And Abraham honored Melchizedek with his tithe. Now turn to Genesis chapter 14. That's Genesis, the 14th chapter. And this is an amazing story that most of us have never seen or thought about. So we have Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaver, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Now the Bible says we don't know where this Melchizedek came from. But when Abraham came into Canaan's land, there was a high priest in Salem serving the living God. And then we read this on. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham and the Most High God, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abraham, gave him tithe of all. Abraham now came up. He had never met Melchizedek. He recognized this was a priest of God. And he gave him his tithe. If you turn up to Hebrews chapter 7. We read the following about Melchizedek. That's Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Have you pick it up in verse 1? "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." So we find now that tithing existed at the time of Abraham. How did God develop this? Let me read from the outline now. We can conclude that God had a priest system set up at this time, and that the people were to tithe to the priests. When God brought the children of Israel to the promised land, only 11 of the 12 tribes could own land and do business. The tribe of Levi was to hold the office of the priest. It was to do the 11 tribes to bring the tithes for the sustainment of the priest, strangers, fatherless, and the widows. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse number 22. That's Deuteronomy chapter 22. Excuse me, chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14. And we will land in verse 22, if I can get there. Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed, that the field bring forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in a place which I chose to place his name there. The tithe of your corn, of the wine, and of your oil, the first of your herds, of your flocks, that you might learn to fear the Lord God always. And if the way be too long for you, so you're not able to carry it, or if there be a place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall turn into money, bind up the money in your hand, and shall go unto the place where the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, whatever your soul desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And the Levite that is within the gate, within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year, and shall lay it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within your gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Now, God simply said this when he sent the people into the promised land. 11 tribes get land, do business, make money. Levites, no land, no business. You are the priest. You are to serve me and the people day by day. They were to live by that. If you turn up to Hebrews chapter 7, and you want to pick it up in verse 11 this time, it's Hebrews chapter 7. If you pick it up in verse 11, let me read to you from my outline first. The Levitical priesthood, with its synagogue system, came to an end with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and ushered in a new covenant with Jesus as the high priest and ruler of the church. When Jesus walked on the earth, they had synagogues in every village. There was a Levite or a priest, Bible teachers, all throughout the land of Israel. And those Jews living outside on the countries, they had their synagogues, and they would bring the tithe, and that is how they supported the synagogue system, which was a forerunner to the church. Now, Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity change also the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attention at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the symptom of Melchizedek, there arises another high priest. There was a change there from the Levitical system to the New Testament system. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's Ephesians, the first chapter. Have you picked this up in verse number 15? Wherefore, I also, after hurling your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward, who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only this world, but also in that which is come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Today you heard a mighty testimony of Mark and Michelle, and how they found this minister through the internet on a website. In God's economy now, the rewards that we will receive because we were ministering to them is not going to go to me. It's not going to go to the elders and the deacons. It's going to go to all of us. Because our website is there because of your tithe and your offerings. This building we have here is here because of your tithe and offerings. And you might say, well, I couldn't do this and that. When you are tithing, when you are giving above your tithe, you are maintaining this ministry and you're making this possible. This is a body ministry. Do you realize that unless there were three people working in the control booth down there, that I could be standing up here and look at that little mic and I would say, hello world. And I would be speaking to the people in the bookstore. That's far my voice will go. There will be no webcast except those people are there. There will be no fellowship dinner today unless you brought your food. We simply got to recognize the church is the body of Jesus. And the Levitical system has been replaced by the church system. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I do know this. There's a lot of television evangelists out there. A lot of people name it, claim it. And they simply say, you know, you give your money, you know, and we will do this or that before you get blessed. You notice this in this church. We take the offering. We don't tell you, okay, now, we like to see your tax returns. We know how to put a tithe on you. We don't shake you down. It's between you and God. We don't offer any trinkets. When people give to this ministry, we don't send them holy oil for the land. Holy land. We don't have any sand or dirt or whatever it is. You give to the ministry. We pray for you, but there's no trinkets. Never will be any trinkets. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, we read this. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherewith they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual work of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. Now, the church has different offices. For many years, my wife and I would do deliverances. Sometimes we would do 2 or 3 deliverances a week. And then finally we realized, unless we train other people, when we go, we take it with us. You got to train other people in what you're doing. So we begin to train people. And we have built up a lady team right now. We got a man team right now. And they've been very effective. It is a joy to me to hear a testimony of deliverance that I had no part of physically. But we did train the people. This is the church. You and I working this together. If you turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to pick up something here. And 1 Corinthians 9, we pick it up in first verse here. Let me read for the outline. God's ministers are to live out the gospel, just like the Levites, and not be engaged in any other business than God's business. A few years ago, I had a gentleman come up to me and say, Pastor John, why don't you do something decent, get a job? Do like the rest of us. Go to work. And you know, I didn't know what to answer him. He said, you know, you're living on welfare. If a minister or an evangelist, or let's say a singing evangelist, if they are not getting paid, they had to work and then they can't do the job. Do you think I would, if I had a regular job, 40 hours a week, 5 days a week, that I would have time with preparing sermons, writing Bible studies, praying with people, doing these kind of things? I wouldn't have the time. And God has ordained men and women to be full time. A lot of people are abusing that. And they are simply taking horrendous salaries. Now, a regular average television evangelist makes never less than $1 million a year. And, of course, they don't drive a Ford or a Chevy or a Chrysler. It has to be a Bentley. Even a Cadillac is below what they would drive. And they don't live in houses like you and I do. But these are charlatans that Satan used to destroy the church. But in 1 Corinthians 9, we read this. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ the Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubt I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do accept me is this. Having not power to eat and to drink, having not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. That's the apostle Paul, Peter. Or I only and Barnabas have not we the power to forbear working. Who goes a war for any time at his own charges, who plants a vineyard, eats none of the fruit thereof, who feeds the flock and eats none of the milk of the flock. Say, if these things, as a man, was says not the law, the same also. For it's written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out of the corn. Does God take care for the oxen? Or says he altogether for our sakes? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaking of his power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live out of things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? This is how God set it up. Now, Pastor Charles has been working with us now for 10 years. We started him out very weakly. He was not married. I asked him this: how much do you need to pay for gasoline, insurance, food? How much do you need? And he said, well, I don't need this much. That's the salary we gave him. He served well. He got married. He now had to pay rent and things like this, and we increased it. Do you realize this outline, the website, everything else is a work of Charles Terrell? If he was not full-time in the ministry, we wouldn't have this. We got Mark coming to us. Mark is giving us one day a week. He's making enough money he can right now pay his own way. We don't pay him. But eventually, if we're going to have a tremendous outreach, we're going to hire more people. And God will supply what we need in those days. Turn to Matthew 23 right now. Matthew 23. And Jesus never said, tithing is out. He never said that. On the contrary. In Matthew 23:23, and I didn't write that this morning. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the order undone. Notice now, Jesus didn't say, I abolish tithing. He said, you add these other things, don't leave them undone. Jesus never abolished tithing. Now turn to Luke 11:42. We got two testimonies on this. That's Luke chapter 11. And we pick it up in verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, passive judgment and love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the order undone. Watch what you say now. If you say, well, you know, this is the Old Testament. Because now you're speaking against the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that. Turn to Matthew 5 now. Matthew chapter 5. And you pick it up in verse number 17. That's Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. Now you know that the word law refers to the five books of Moses. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the five books of Moses or to take away the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill. And what did he fulfill? The sacrificial laws. Everything else stands. Now, look at verse number 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, that includes Leviticus chapter 11, where God said, don't eat pork, don't eat shellfish, don't eat scavengers. Oh, that's Old Testament. Here's what God said to you. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you and I have an opportunity to be great in the kingdom of God if we uphold his word. Let's read the outline now. Any Christian who is not tithing has excluded God from their finances and is on their own. God expects you to tithe on any income or increase you receive from salary, gifts, and gains. This would include money received as a birthday gift, hello, or an item sold with profit. God expects a tithe on the increase. Some Christians ask, should I tithe on my salary before or after taxes are taken out? The Bible says we ought to tithe on our increase. You do not receive your gross salary, but is left at the taxes. Thus, the income you take home is your increase. Should you tithe on a tax refund? Yes, that's an increase. Are you a businessman required to tithe an amount paid for a sale or a job done? No, your increase is only what's left over after you've paid all expenses, and this is what you tithe upon. Whatever you give above your tithe is an offering, and God will receive whatever you want to give him as an offering or a love gift. God does not demand offerings. It is up to you if you want to give above the tithe. We have many people in this ministry that give above the tithe. That's an offering. Listen to the statement there. A person living on welfare can only come out through tithing and walking with God. This is what we have told people on welfare for years. If you're on welfare, tithe on your welfare check. Likewise, a person in debt can only become debt-free through tithing and walking with God. And here's my question to you now. Are you willing to trust God with your money? A person who is unemployed should tithe on their unemployment payment, since that is an increase. Now, that's tough. You get that much, you have very little money. But if you tithe on your unemployment check, then God is responsible for your finances. If you want a job, tithing on the unemployment check is the fastest way to get a job from God. And then what I have in the box, people on earth are planning for their retirement and investing in Social Security and pension funds. God's people should not only plan for retirement on earth, but for an eternal life in heaven. Are you investing in your heavenly future by tithing and giving love offerings? Let me take again back to Malachi as we just do a recap, a very short recap. Malachi chapter 3. And this is what God said in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me not herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Here's what I want you to think about right now. These chairs that you're sitting on, these chairs you're sitting on, were paid by people. Most of them are now in heaven. They invested in these chairs. They invested in other things in the ministry. And the investment they had in here is still going with them. They're getting dividends on a daily basis in heaven, of heavenly rewards. The books that we've been selling, book number 3 and so on, these are produced by people who are now in heaven. Their work follows them. My question to you is this. Someday you're going to go. We don't know when. What are you leaving behind that will pay dividend, that will continue ministry through webcasting, printed race, church, whatever it is, what are you leaving behind? So when you get into heaven, and you can simply praise God, I took my money, I invested in that, they're still using it down there. Praise God, 200 people got saved because they're using the books that I paid for. Praise God, my investment is working. You know, when we get on the other side, we're going to think differently. And we're going to say, oh my God, why didn't I do more? For my Ina's parents were alive. They lived in Sweden. We made a decision. And that was simple to us. We knew that they were not going to be with us forever. We were living here. And I told Ina, I said, we're going to invest time in your mom and dad. And we told them this. We're going to take it to this place or that place. And we bought them dinners and took them out. And so we spent time with them. Now they're gone in heaven. And I'm looking back and I'm saying, I wish I could have spent a little bit more with them. I could have invested just a little bit more. But I'm thankful for what we were able to invest. I want you to think about this. I'm not begging for money. This is the way of living, that you simply invest in the kingdom of God. And then read my last three statements here. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. And we know that. And now the next line is this. Have you made plans on how to finish your life? Or are you just drifting? My wife and I, we like this preacher from South Africa, Angus Buchan, or Buchan, whatever you pronounce it. And we enjoyed watching him. And I realized the man bought a farm years ago. And he probably has 500 or 600 acre farm, maybe 1,000 acres. Huge farm, beautiful place. And this last week, they had a conference in South Africa called Mighty Men. And it was held on his farm. And as we looked out, there was only men there. 100,000 men plus. I have never seen such a field of men. And they were simply there to learn how to live and to be better men of God. And I thought about Angus. We got his movie here. We've seen it. Faith Like Potatoes. If you haven't seen that video, DVD, you ought to see that. He started a farmer. And he bought his farm. And God called him. 30 years after his calling, God gathered 100,000 men on his farm. And he stood there and preached. If you got access to the internet, 7 o'clock tonight on God TV, they're going to have the final service from there. I'm asking you, what are you leaving behind? Pray today and say, God, I don't want to waste anything. When I leave, I don't want my stuff to be given to the devil. I want to invest in the kingdom of God. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you took a rebel like me, broke me years ago. And I lived a very, very blessed life. Father God, you blessed me with a great wife. You blessed me, Father God, with a great congregation. with a great family, Lord. And Lord, I'm standing testimony that we have trusted you not only with our lives, but also with our finances. And you are there. And I pray today, Father God, for those that are not be able to trust you with their finances, that today they would simply say, Lord, I'm surrendered today. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be a tither. Father God, if there's someone that's sick here, Lord, we haven't prayed for. Maybe someone got called into the ministry today. Maybe somebody got called to serve you today. Maybe someone wants prayer for great anointing, whatever it is. Father God, meet your people today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders are here. The altars are open. You come and be prayed for as God leads you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, You're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, What About Tithing? Pastor John spoke about one of the most sensitive subjects discussed in church. Christians will trust God with their salvation, but for some reason they don't want Him to run their finances and hold on tightly to their wallet. The practice of tithing is found in the Old Testament, and many Christians will claim that it is not for us today. But this argument doesn't hold up because it existed 900 years prior to Moses. Pastor John showed what Jesus said about tithing, but most of all you learn that God is in charge of your financial well-being when you tithe to His work. The purpose of this message was not to tell you where to put your tithe, but to give you a solid, biblical understanding of the subject so you can be in God's will. Are you willing to trust God with your money? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1235. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.